Our scripture reading this morning, unfortunately, it's too long. It's a whole chapter, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But what we're going to do is we're going to jump in halfway through the story and read about 17 verses. Now, just to give you the backstory, this was a slave that went from Canaan to a country called, or region called Nahor. I know it sounds weird, Nahor. But he got there, and he met Rebecca at a well, and went to a house. This is what's happening in a house. Then food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abram's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. Thanks, Bob, you saved me there. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites who in whose land I live. But go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son and from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go eat to my clan, you will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord God, my master, O God of my master Abram, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I'm standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And if she says to me, drink and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah, that woman, bore to him. Then I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her arms. And I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abram, who led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another. And that's our scripture reading for this morning. Now, I don't know about you. When I grew up, I was forced to go to church. So what would happen is if I sat where you sat, I played my best rugby matches because we always played rugby just before the Saturday. Saturdays were still rugby day. So I would go over the rugby match while the Dominee was yapping in front. And I would relive the game, make changes. I could visualize. I could really play a whole game down in my mind to the detail and then sort of prepare for next week as well. You know, that's how I spend my Sundays in church. Unless I had to go to Sunday school, and then it was a different kettle of fish, different kind of trouble for all the Sunday school teachers. Long story short is I missed all the equipment that ever took place in church. I had no grit for praying or reading the Bible or doing anything like that. So when I got saved, I had nothing to fall back on, absolutely nothing, but extreme joy and enthusiasm. So I got saved the Wednesday evening. The Friday evening, already in front of 80 kids, I was telling them that Jesus saves. I was so raw, so little knowledge about how the Christian life is supposed to be you know, lived that I didn't, nobody told, they only told me afterwards, you're not allowed to swear in front of school kids. I didn't know. My dad was in the army, that's where we grew up, that's what we knew. So I was sharing my testimony, but in full flavor, you know, with all the swear words. I could see the kids were a little bit concerned, you know, frowning, but, you know, who gives a... The next Sunday, the following Sunday, I started teaching Sunday school to seven kids who were all either a rapist, multiple rapists, or killers. I kid you not, that was the, it was the only gap that I had. And I had nothing. I had no message. I had nothing except this one thing. Jesus saved me so he can save you. And I just had to tell it to everybody. That's, I was like a loose cannon. I was just telling everybody because this was so amazing. Jesus saved me. So when there was this opportunity to go to Mozambique and go and tell people that actually never heard of Jesus, that Jesus saves, man, I was all in. Poof. I signed up. You could see the people were praying, oh, Lord, please let him sign up and then sort of sign out and not go along. But I wanted to go along. So, but because it was very cross-cultural, you might say you're going into to a different country, there were a lot of preparation that needed to take place. And part of the preparation was that they taught us how to present the gospel. You know, they taught us how to have quiet time. And I had no idea. I kid you not. I had no idea that God could speak to you. Because I didn't read the Bible. I didn't pray. I didn't know those things were there. You know, quiet time. What the hell is quiet time? You know, who wants to... You've only got 24 hours in a day. Why would you be quiet anyway? You know, those type of things. So I was... It was for me... This was a whole mind-blowing experience. The idea that God could actually speak to you. Now, being true to form, I decided not to do it halfway. But I'm all in. You know, because you know, you want to hear God speak. So I would get up in the morning, stand in front of my cupboard, open up the doors, and pray. Say, Jesus, what clothes should I wear today? And I can play to you the answer I heard. Bobby, this is what I heard. There was nothing. There was absolutely nothing. You would stand there, you'd go like, oh, what the hell? It's... Because you would go to church and then you would hear. Somebody would stand up in church and say, well, God spoke to me, said to me, I should wear a red scarf. And then I'll put on the red scarf and I went to Pick and Pay, and on my way to Pick and Pay, somebody came up to me and said, in tears, and said, I was on my way to commit suicide and you wore a red scarf and now I'm not going to commit suicide. You hear those things. You think, well, this is what God wants you to do. But it turned out that it dawned on my lightning quick mind that God is not interested in, really doesn't care whether I wear a check hemp and check shorts. Really doesn't care, you know. If he needs to tell me something, he'll tell me something. But it got me on the journey, this journey of trying to figure out how to hear God's voice. Now, if I'm honest, and I know it's very different for you guys, because you all sit here smelling nice and looking holy, but for me, hearing God's voice is more a question of hit and run. I tend to get it wrong more than what I get it right. There are these times where I seem to get it right more often. But, you know, we're always presented with all these testimonies, these stories of people. So the Spirit told me to go and stand there, and I did that. And then something amazing happens. And I sit there, and I go like, where do people like me do, you know, the mere mortals, where do we fit into the picture? And then I got invited into the club, you know, this side of the pulpit club. And can I tell you what you learn and discover, and Mark will be able to testify about that, what you discover on this side of the pulpit is that it's very similar to that side of the pulpit. You just tell the highlight reels, that's all. The successes, the misses, you just keep quiet. You know, because that's how we roll. You're supposed to tell the good things, not the misses. But that's why a story like this one that we read, and we read just a part of it, it helps people like me, ordinary people, just helps us. Because it gives you like examples, hints of how to hear God's voice, or what you know, how do you do this thing? How do you know when to take the next step? Because this is a story of next steps. And so in that story, you've got promise informing a practical decision, specific confirmation, testimonies, and then you can sort of, hopefully, we can park this whole thing with a promise. So, Abram, start with Abram. We didn't read it, but you got the sense of Abram had called his servant in, and he said to him, here's the problem. My wife's dead. My son's 40 years old. I'm 140. He needs to get married. That's the problem. That was the situation that he was facing. Interestingly enough, this is useless information, also totally free. The Jewish rabbis actually taught that Sarah died because she found out that Abram nearly sacrificed Isaac. They said that's why she died. That's their teaching. But that's besides the point. But he had a problem. Okay? So he had a problem to face. Son's 40 years old. He's like one of those guys. Can't find a wife, so he needs a bit of help. Yeah. It's like that video. I won't put it on the church group, but there was a guy on TikTok the other day that really needs some help to find a wife. But anyway, you have that. You've got Abram with a problem, a son, but he had a promise. God told him, the land that you are in, I'm going to give to you and your descendants. So that's the promise. But the practical considerations that he had, son's 40, not married. He's 140. He can't go and find a wife for his son because the journey one way to where he knows he's going to find a wife for his son is about 1,600 kilometers. Okay? So it's not for the faint-hearted on a camel. Can you imagine that process? But over and above that, he couldn't take a local girl because the local girls had no idea who Yahweh was, not even close. So he knew if he takes a local girl, it's not going to work for his son. So the only place that he knew that there was some people who would have an idea of Yahweh would be with his family. So what he did was he calls his servant and he says to him, hey, go and find a wife for my son in the region of Nahor. And so his son, the servant, takes up this crazy journey and goes. But Abram, he had a practical problem. He had realities that he faced, and he needed to find a practical solution to it. But it was informed by the promise of God. So he was aware of what God promised him. And when he looked at his circumstances, he said, oh, okay, so this is God's promise. So these decisions that I'm going to make now, I'm going to make them with this as the anchor point, the point of reference. To the point where when the servant told him, you boss, how do we do this one? He said, don't worry, the angel of God will guide you. He will direct your steps. Because Abram was anchored in the promise. And so when you and I are in a position where we don't know where the next step is, sometimes God gives us a promise. Something that he's dropped in our hearts years and years ago. Something that we even might have stopped praying for. But the reality is when God gives you a promise like that, one of the ways to determine the next step is to take just a practical step, but to have it informed, flavored, do it in the light of what God has promised you. Does that make sense? Okay. Second example, the servant. Servant, strangely enough, first recorded instance in the Bible of anybody asking for guidance from God. First one. Because you see, he got thrust into a situation. It wasn't his own doing. It's not like he was looking for a spiritual challenge. His boss called him in and said, dude, this is what you're going to go and do. You're going to go. He goes, huh? Angel is going to lead me. I'm going to travel nearly 2,000 kilometers and find a wife. God's selected one, elected one for Isaac. How is that going to work? So he had a clear sense what he was supposed to do was beyond what he had the ability to do. But that made him position himself to recognize God's guidance. So, and there's a clear principle. You can see there's precedent in scriptures. Gideon did it. David did it. Peter did it. Many examples in the Bible of people who said, okay, I need to find out what God is saying in terms of this. So I'm going to position myself, but this is just between me and God. I'm going to position myself in a way so that if he confirms this specific confirmation, that I would know this is him, that I would be able to recognize it. So what he did was, just like you read there, he said, okay, Lord, I'm coming to a well. I'm close to where I'm supposed to be. First girl that comes and offers me a drink and waters the camels, that would be the one. And so he had not even finished praying the prayer when Rebecca pitched and did exactly what he had prayed for, the thing that only him and God knew. But there was also further convergence of confirmation. It wasn't just this one thing. Rebecca was from the right family, the family that Abram was trusting God for, to have a wife from. And then both her dad, Bethuel, and Laban, her brother, when he said to him, okay, chaps, I'm not going to eat. We need to conclude business here, first of all. This is the story. You must tell me, can she go? Can't she go? Is God on this? Is God not on this in terms of where you are? They were the ones who said, no, we hear God is on this thing. And so you had this convergence of confirmation of circumstances to the point where the servant knew this was God. Two things that you just need to make, two remarks that you need to make about this. First one is, it was hands off. If you're going to go for the specific confirmation, it needs to be hands off. If there was no maiden who arrived and gave the camels water, guess what had to happen? The servant had to go to the next step. He had to continue on his journey. See, there's no place that you can force it. I don't know about you, but this is something that I tend to fall into quite regularly. You see, I want to do what I want to do. Slightly rebellious. Slightly. Very, very little bit rebellious. So when I would go and I would pray, I would actually expect him just to rubber stamp what I want to do. So I would pray and I would ask God, Lord, please confirm this, because I really want to, you know, I really want to go and do that thing. So please confirm it. But when it comes to specific confirmation, the purpose of it was for the servant to recognize God's will, not to get a rubber stamp for his will. So you've got to take your hands off, and irrespective whether the confirmation comes this way or not that way, you have to take a step back and say, I trust you. And whichever way, if it happens, I'll follow. If it doesn't happen, I will not do anything. You have to take that, because the idea is you want to find out what God says. And that's why you use the specific confirmation. Does that make sense? Then the third one is the testimony. So you get Rebecca. She arrives at the well. She's doing her chores, doing what she's supposed to be doing, taking the water. If she was a boy, she would have to go into the field and look after the sheep, those type of things. But her job is, you're more closer to home. That's what is expected. She goes and fetches the water, gets to the well, and the other guy asks her for some water. Now, in her culture, it was expected of her to be hospitable. So if you ask for the water, it's expected of you. She gives him some water to drink. But she's nice. She thinks to himself, look at this guy, you know, he's full of dust. Yeah, probably. I'm not sure. I'm speculating. In my mind, if I look at all the movies in the desert, he would have been full of dust. And she just does something nice, and she offers to water his camels as well. And all of a sudden, she becomes the object of God's will. Where this guy, and I can't imagine how he put a nose ring in. Well, anyway, he put the ring in the nose. Well, if it was me, he would have had to hunt me down, sort of like put that thing in. But like I said, I've got issues. I would not have taken so kindly to somebody sticking something up my nose, but she did it. Probably because it was of gold, you know. I'm not sure. But the thing about it is he gives her the gifts, takes her home, and he tells her father and her brother that, listen here, I've traveled thousands of kilometers. This daughter of yours is the one that I and my boss have been trusting God for. And she, because of this, was forced into a decision. What's the next step? What am I going to do here? How am I going to do this? And she had to let the testimonies of God or of these people direct her. Because the servant will tell her the story and say to her, okay, this is what happened, this is what happened, this is how I got here. I suspect this is God. Father, brother listens to the story, go, we recognize God. So it was like a road sign. She still had to make the decision. And what was quite weird is in the time that she lived in, her dad had the full authority to say to her, oh, off you go. It sounds like that guy's loaded with money, so off you go. Just remember to send your taxes this way, you know, that type of thing. But her dad actually gives her an option. He says, you can choose. But her next step was influenced by the testimonies of people saying, I recognize God's hand on this. This is the story how we got here. And then she made the decision. Sometimes when we have to take the next step and we're not quite sure, then we can ask, we can listen. And we'll listen to, you can listen to the testimonies of those around you. And it does not take the responsibility of making the choice away from you, but it becomes like a bit of a road sign. Does that make sense? Now, we live in a time where taking the next step is actually, or knowing how to figure out how to take the next step is actually quite difficult. I find it quite regularly that people are saying to me, you know, I've got problems with my kids, don't know what to do. Or they'll say, I've got problems at work, or my finances are drained, I'm struggling in my relationship. You know how it feels when life happens and you're in that space where you just don't know what the next step should be. Okay? And this is where a story like this, it's not complete, it's not all of it, it's not all you can say about it, but it's so helpful. And it's informed by, for us as Jesus followers, Just remember, everything that I said now is underpinned. It's built on the foundation that it's aligned to the Bible. It shouldn't contradict what you read in the Bible. Yes, the Bible's got promises. Yes, can be used for specific confirmation. Yes, it's got the testimonies of people in it. But it must be in line. If you can't see it in the life of Jesus, then slow down. Slow down, you know. There must be an alignment. So that's the basis. But for us, it might be when we struggle with these things that God has given us a promise. That when you don't know what the next step was, God has given us a promise. Then one way to figure out the next step is to look at what you've practically you've got to do, you know, but in the light, informed by his promise. You can ask for specific confirmation, but remember, it's hands off. It's absolutely hands off. And it's for the desire to do God's will. Or you can listen to the testimonies of those around you and allow that to influence, to sort of create a sense, but it will testify. God's Spirit will testify in you, and also it must align with Scriptures. It makes sense. In all three of these ways of discerning God's voice or figuring out what the next step should be, none of these three can avoid risk or getting it wrong. Think about it. You know, you can come up with a practical solution in the light of what God has promised you. Yes. But you might not have all the facts in terms of what's practically in front of you. You might miss an important detail, and then you can get it wrong. Specific confirmation. We always share the beautiful stories, but man, some of them have gone horribly wrong because, you know, we missed the fact that we actually wanted the rubber stamp and we weren't all that interested in God's will, you know. Or in terms of testimonies, where everybody was saying, okay, this is the way to go. You didn't have a lot of peace in your heart, but you still went for it. And then afterwards it turned out, eesh, not the right way. And then you wanted to blame everybody for telling you, you know. But you're the one who said God told you. You know, there's risk. There's always risk. There's a uncertainty. And the question would be, but what do you do about that? This is where this story is so helpful. Because here's the story. If you take a step back, you've got a father who sent someone to find a bride for his son. A father who sent someone to find a bride for his son. So where have we heard that before? Father sending the Holy Spirit to find and prepare a bride for his son. God does not owe us anything, but he is heavily invested, interested. He desires it, that you and I should be part of the bride of his son. And so he sent his Holy Spirit to come and look for you and me, to find us, to bring us in. Hopefully he doesn't put a nose ring in. Well, whatever. You know, you can give me the gold bracelet. You know, that would be fine. But the nose thing, I'm too old. The thing about it is the Holy Spirit is looking for us. It's the one that the Father sent to say, hey, bring them in. The one that will cover our inability to hear. The one that will nudge us. The one whose primary goal is to present you and me holy and acceptable to the Son as a bride. So yes, there's risks involved. But there's also a testimony to say, hey, the one who was sent is the Spirit of God, who is greater than all your hang-ups and my issues, who will be able to bring us to the place where you and I can connect with the Son, where we can enter into the fullness of that relationship with him. And do you want to know how we can be sure of that? Here we go. I'm going to ask the two elders who are going to help me this morning serve communion. You guys come to the front. This is how serious God has been about this. That he will cover the gap. That he wants us to connect. That he wants us to be the bride for his son. That he will guide us if you and I are willing just to listen. To say, okay, not my will, but your will. He was so serious about it that he gave his son. That he allowed his son to die. So that any disqualification can be taken off the table. So that the way for the Holy Spirit to be sent and poured out could be prepared for you and me. So today, if you want to partake in communion, communion this morning says, hey, maybe you're like me and you get it right much less than you get it wrong. Much less than you get it. See what I mean? You know, it's always that thing. You know, am I coming or am I going? And even if I've got a 50-50 choice, you know, left or right, I sometimes end up choosing the wrong way more often than not. Communion this morning says, hey, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. There's a promise of the Holy Spirit. But God will speak an individual promise to you too. Not only that, if you desire to do his will and you seek it, you will find. This is how serious he is about this. He's so serious about it that he gave his son. And if you and I were today to say, okay, Lord, I don't know what the next step is. Please guide me. Then as sure as you taste this bread and as sure as you drink this juice, that is how sure you can be that he will guide you. He will show you what the next step should be. And even if you don't need it now, just put it in the bank because you're probably going to need it next week. Sometime. Because life happens. Does that make sense? So I want to invite you to enjoy this, to be part of communion. Now, even if you're a visitor, this does not belong to the Presbyterian Church. This is God's table. The only requirement is that you say, I trust you. I believe that Jesus died, that he rose again. He's my Lord. That's it. And we're going to pray over these elements of bread and juice. And then I'm going to serve these two handsome gentlemen next to me. And then they're going to serve you. And it's my encouragement to you today will be, when you taste the bread, when you taste it, that's how real the promise of him guiding you for the next step, showing you what the next, that's how real it is. You can trust him for that. And that's what I would like all of us to experience. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you that you, even when we were your enemies, you came and you gave your Son for us. That even when we weren't looking for you, even when we were opposing you, that you came and you found us. Lord, somehow we struggle to believe that you want to continue on that journey with us. But Lord, and we struggle to hear. We struggle to figure out the next step. And we also have to confess that we like to do our own thing more often than not. My prayer for us this morning is, Father, is that you will assure us that you're the God of the next step. That if we come to you, if we seek, that we will find. If we knock, that the door will be open. If we ask, that we will receive. That you're the one who's invested so much that you gave your Son so that you will guide us. Lord, and there's a lot of us who need to figure out what the next step should be. So Lord, speak your promises into their heart. Confirm to them in a way, to each one of us, in a way that we can position ourselves to recognize your confirmation. And Lord, surround us with the necessary testimonies that are testified to by your Spirit so that we will know what the next step should be that we should take. We also pray, Holy Spirit, that you will rest upon these elements of bread and juice, that they will become for us the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and that they will become a confirmation, a promise of your mercy, your grace, and your guidance. Now, we cannot manufacture any of these things. We can only trust you for that. And so that is our prayer. Be gracious. Pour out your mercy and your grace. Guide us, but be glorified in and through us. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.